sermon series. It will be on the First Thessalonians. So we have finished our sermon series on Colossians. Pastor Hock Seng last week has finished the last part of Colossians. Today we're going to start on First Thessalonians. So today let us look at First Thessalonians chapter 1. Today we'll be doing verse 1 to 6. Let me read this to you. Paul, Silas, Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always remember God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but with power, and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we listen to your word, may you give us an open heart, moved by the Holy Spirit, that we can come to know you, that your word may be our strength in times of need, and may be our guide when we are lost. Help us, O Lord, that your word may bear fruit in our lives. And all this we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Maybe I've forgotten it. So you respond with "and also with you." Okay, let's try this again. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Ah, yeah, I thought there should be at least 50 here. So I must hear the voice of 50, right? I cannot hear the voice of those at home already. Now, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, it begins with a thanksgiving. So why did Paul give thanks? What did Paul give thanks? Paul had one big thing to be thankful for. And the big thing, at least for Thessalonians, the one big thing is that the Thessalonian church has actually survived after his departure. And not only that, not only did they survive, they actually grow from strength to strength in the midst of severe persecution. So that is the one big thing that Paul can be thankful for. This survival strength, as we all know, is actually a very hard-earned quality that can only be seen when it's tested and proven with actual difficulties. Just look at the times now in this pandemic. We see many businesses that crumbled, but also many that survived. One can, of course, argue that, such survivals might be because of the nature of the business, which is true, you know. So if you are in the tourism business, that's going to hit you very hard. But if you are in food delivery, then that business is probably going to do very well. But I believe that for some of these survival cases, it might be due to really the grit of the business owner to maybe stay committed to the vision and quality of their work. Now, whichever the case, what we have here in 1 Thessalonians is that Paul is really thankful for the survival of the Thessalonian church. Because we know that in the early days, that survival is not something that we can take for granted. There are many that did not survive. We can read about the many scenarios that we can see in the mission world in the first century church from the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells of how the mission field go to different towns, cities, villages, and really, you can see many pictures. The parable of the sower is actually a very realistic depiction of the realities of the gospel movement during the first century, as the seeds were being sown on different grounds. And in some places, immediately you have that outright rejection. It doesn't even set root in these places. In some other, yeah, there may be this enthusiasm, you know, in receiving the gospel that really sprouted very quickly. But that, because of very shallow ground, just lasted for a short time. And it collapsed easily in the midst of persecution and hardship. Now, some managed to grow during the difficult times, the bad times. But they wither in the good times. Why? Because they were swarmed with all the concerns of the world, whether it is internal conflict, whether it is materialism, you know, concerns of the world. And this is especially true for those churches that are in the big cities, such as Corinth and Rome. We can read about what's happening there, the struggles, the class conflicts, and so on, from the letters to Corinth and to Rome. So only those that can really, you know, bear through the struggles, the oppositions during the tough times, at the same time, they can really, you know, stay strong despite all the temptations of the influences from the society, that only when you are able to do that, then you can reach the fourth scenario where you are able to bear fruits and then you can multiply. Now, what we know from the city of Thessalonica is that Thessalonica is a very prosperous city, much like Corinth and Rome. And so they face the cultural influences, you know, of politics, materialism, they do. And not only that, they have this double whammy where the Jewish opposition there is also very, very strong, very aggressive against Christianity. But yet, the church grew and the church survived despite all this stress. So this is what is truly unique about 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Why? How did they survive despite these internal and external forces? Now, Paul described it this way. He says, it's because of your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. All three things: faith, hope, and love. Now, I will argue that these are actually the three key elements of any healthy, growing church, no matter the degree of hardship, no matter how difficult times can be. If you have these three elements, you can grow, you can survive. So let's look at this one by one today. First, let's talk about faith, faith in Jesus Christ. The works here that is being produced by the faith actually refers to good works or acts of kindness that we do in ministry. As stated in James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? That's what James asks. Faith must have deeds. Faith must have works. Can such faith save them? Suppose if a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food, if one of you says to them, oh, just go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, sometimes in order to avoid this misconception of salvation by works, we who are Protestants, we are very worried about this. You know, please do not have this misconception that we can be saved by our works. Sometimes we are very sensitive about this. We are very concerned about this. That we avoid talking about good works altogether. That can be, you know, sometimes we swing all the way to the other extreme. No salvation by works. So sometimes we avoid talking about good works. But that would be a misconception as well, as James has highlighted. Faith without works is dead. Faith is always accompanied by good works because we have to act on our faith. What do you believe? You have to act it out. I mean, you have to act on it. If we believe, for example, that everyone in the Christian family, the Christian community, we are all a part of Christ, part of the body of Christ, if that is our faith, Then we have to act, to care, and to be concerned of one another. Ma. We are one body of Christ. Ma. If that is our faith, that should also be our action. And if we believe, for example, that the gospel of Christ is the salvation of mankind, if that is our faith, then we have the action should be that we have to share this gospel. If we believe this, then we'll act on it. And so this is why the Thessalonian church survived. Despite the fact that Paul could not stay with them. Because their faith is real. And because their faith is accompanied by actual works. Good works. Acts of kindness. So despite the fact that Paul is not with them, they can see Christ at work in them through one another. Their faith is real. It's a living faith. Faith that continues to bear fruits and to multiply more works of faith. Works that leads to more works, that leads to more works. Such a life and living faith. As the parable of the sower would say, these are those that are like seed that is sown on good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and then they bear a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was being sown. Now today, because we are Protestants, Presbyterians, we have to answer a key question here, all right? What is the difference between good works and works of faith? This is the fundamental question we always have to answer. What is the difference between good works and works of faith? To tell you the truth, the work itself, the actual care and concern, for example, you know, feeding the needy or, you know, care for them, comforting someone, the work itself, the good work, the acts of kindness, that work itself is the same. Whether you call it good works, you call it works of faith, the work itself is the same. Love is love, care is care. So the ultimate difference really depends on the motivations and the expectations of the work itself. That is the key difference. What is the motivation? Why are you doing it? And whether you are Christian or non-Christian, you have to admit that there will always be these two types of people. There will be those that is actually motivated by kindness, by compassion. Whether Christians or non-Christians, there will be people like this, undeniable. But on the other hand, whether Christian or non-Christians, there will also be those that will just, you know, act out of the love of publicity. You know, they're showing it to others. Maybe they are expecting some kind of reward, or maybe they are expecting some kind of good karma. There will always be these other type of people. So when we say that the Thessalonians have works of faith, when we say that we should have works of faith, what is the motivation or expectation that we are asking for as a Christian? If you call yourself a Christian, what should it be? Christians should be motivated by the fact that our faith is in a Creator God. A Creator God who loves the world. And so if that is your faith, I believe in the God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. If that is your faith, then you do the good works according to this faith. Even if you know, if I do this, you might be misunderstood by people. Oh, why are you doing? Why are you so nice to me? Do you have any ulterior motive? Or even if you know that you will not get any rewards, never mind. Why? Because that is not your motivation. Your motivation is in God. Your faith is in God, who is pleased by your obedience to do His will, the good will of creation on earth. So, dear brothers and sisters, dear family of members of the Jubilee family, what is your faith? Because by looking at your faith, by looking at your action, I can tell the faith that you have, the kind of Jesus that you believe in. There is a saying in evangelism, I'm not sure if any of you have heard of it, But I've heard it mentioned many times. People say that you are the first Bible that a non-believer will read. Because believers read the actual Bible, ma. Non-believers sometimes, not all the time, but maybe they don't read a Bible. There's a saying in evangelism that says that you are the first Bible that a non-believer will read. What is this Bible that they will read? Will people see a judgmental and hypocritical Pharisee? And then they will thought, oh, is that Jesus? Wow, this is Jesus. I don't want to believe in this Jesus. Or will people see a kind and compassionate Jesus? Someone who is willing to go the extra mile to help a person in need. What is your faith? So the application here is very direct and very simple. If you want, if your faith is living and is true, then you just live according to your faith. That is the application. But maybe some of you say, Pastor, can you give me, you know, a few steps, step 1, 2, 3. Is there some way in which I know I would definitely, you know, complete this? I would definitely act on my faith. Well, if you want me to give one example, one clear step, if you want good works to be really a standard part of your life, then one way I can suggest is that really you can join as a volunteer to our Presbyterian community services. As you know, we are part of the Presbyterian family. Our Presbyterian community services have many, many services, all kinds, from the elderly all the way to the infants. So if your passion is for the elderly, you can join PCS, our Presbyterian community services, as a volunteer. Then you, and there are many things that you can contribute. You can accompany those who are frail, without caregivers. You can bring them for their medical appointments. You can deliver meals to those who are homebound. Or you can visit them for care and concern. And maybe some of you say, oh, the elderly is not for me. Can I, you know, do something for the young? If your compassion is for the young, then you can plan and organize activities, storytellings, to teach all these children values of Christianity. You can also join such volunteer programs. At the end of this service, during the announcements, I'm going to share with you one seminar that is open for all the Presbyterian churches, a volunteer program by the PCS, Presbyterian Community Services. I will share this further during the announcement time. But to be honest with you, such volunteer programs for good works, you don't have to even go to the Presbyterian Community Services. They are available in Jubilee Church. If you want to, you know, visit the elderly, help them, you know, bring them for services, all kinds of things, we already have this in Jubilee itself. So you can just contact any of our zone pastors. They're already doing such good works, bringing along church members. Or if your passion is to the young, then you can contact our Chinese kindergarten chaplain, Pastor Zhang Li. She's a chaplain there, and you can join volunteer programs that helps teach stories and so on to our kindergarten. So that is the first part. Your faith must have works. And when your faith have works, then it's a living faith. And this must be one of the critical reasons why the Thessalonian church survived. And the second reason, Paul says, is because of the labor that is prompted by love. Now, the Greek word here, labor, actually refers to real manual work, you know. So it's real, it's hard work, it's real manual work. Which kinds of prompts us to wonder, wow, you know, what kind of work is Paul referring to? Why got so much manual work out of love? Now, to answer this, you have to understand that there is a key topic in 1 Thessalonians. One key topic. And the key topic is that there is this labor that needs to be performed labor that needs to be done. And this labor refers to really our jobs for income, you know, the work that you do to feed your family and to contribute to the Christian community then. The work that is involved in actual community living, whether it's, you know, sweeping the floor, taking care of people, distributing the food, actual labor, manual work. And Paul says he's thankful for all these labors of love. Why? Because the opposite of this will be the freeloaders. In any community or teamwork, any community living, the opposite will be these freeloaders who not only take up the resources without chipping in, but you know, when they are freeloaders in a community, they also demoralize those who have really, you know, put in effort to contribute, because, you know, they will feel taken advantage of by all these freeloaders. Now, we know that in the first century church, for example, the Thessalonians, there's a very strong component of community sharing, community living, you know, everybody is sharing everything together. Freeloading, therefore, is a very critical issue, a problem to be solved. And that is why in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, this is something that we will be covering with many, many sermons. I will have to portion out this topic. So I will be covering this topic in greater detail in my future sermons, but let me just cover one single aspect today. What I wish to share today is, what exactly is the connection between labor? We are talking about actual manual labor, hardship, doing kugong, doing the work. What's the relationship between labor and love? Because sometimes when we think about love, we think about this, you know, nice feeling. Where got manual one? Where got labor one? What you must understand is that love in the Christian context is not just about the feeling. Yes, maybe you have the emotion part, but that is not the main thing. When we talk about love in a Christian context, what it means is we are referring to the faithfulness to a covenantal relationship. So love must always come with relationship and always come with faithfulness. That is love. When you are willing to, you know, stick in, do the work, be responsible for that relationship, the faithfulness in that relationship, that is how we define love in the Christian context. And the most classic example, of course, is the love that is between God and His people. Hesed love. That is the love we are talking about. Agape love is the same. But not just relationship between God and Israel. It also applies to a marriage. It also applies to a family. Because all this, we are talking about a covenantal relationship. But even beyond that, you know, between members of a society or a community, even just human to human, we have a covenantal relationship. As fellow human beings, are you faithful to this relationship? That is love, doing the responsible thing. So in a family, we know love is what makes a father or mother or a husband or a wife in a family go to work. Not everybody likes work. Why do you go to work? Why do you put in the manual labor? Why do you clock in the hours? Love. And love is what makes people do housework. Not people, everybody love housework. I know some really enjoy the cleanliness. But you know, what makes some of people put in the hard work, the labor, is love. And in a church as well, love is what makes a member serve in the community. Because we have this covenant as the body of Christ. So we say we do it. Whether it is people who, you know, weekly do the safe entry for us, guys and girls at the PA, you know, those who have to do the cash offering counting after this. I know why. They are doing this out of love. I'm part of the family. I do this. That is love. Love is more than just an emotion. Love is when we are dutifully fulfilling the necessary task in the community. When we are doing that, sometimes we say love and duty. Is it opposites? No, it's the same. When that labor is performed, we know that is a labor of love. Recently, Pastor Wei Kang and I was we are talking to Pastor Boon Yang, so we are just sharing and so on. Oh, suddenly, as we are talking about our ministry, Pastor Boon Yang was he got a bit emotional. So it was something that really struck me. He says, "You know why I continue to serve in Jubilee Church? You know, many years ago he had a stroke, and the recovery process wasn't easy." He says the motivation why he continues to serve in Jubilee as a pastor despite all the limitations affected by his stroke was his love for the church. He says, "Because I love the church." Oh, and Pastor Wei Kang and I was very moved. Now, in modern society, sometimes we subconsciously, I believe, nobody wants to do it intentionally, but subconsciously, we may downplay dutiful work. We may downplay manual work. Because why? Because subconsciously in a modern society, especially a place like Singapore, we tend to monetize labor. Oh, housework. Housework, all the housework can be converted to the cost of a maid at home. What? Right? Oh, so what's the big deal about housework? Huh? A few $100 per month only, what? Right? Or maybe if we talk about the manual work that people put in, whether ushering or PA, what's the big deal? It's just the cost of hiring a receptionist or maybe a technician or whatever. Or maybe, the work that is put into, let's say, preparing this sermon, what's the big deal? It's just the cost of an honorarium only, what? Sometimes when we subconsciously monetize labor, we might not value such labors of love. One may even argue, I've heard of people who arguing, you say, "Hey, paid work is even better quality than labors of love. Don't come and tell me all this volunteer work, labor of love, what's the big deal? Paid work is better quality." Why? Because you can hire the best and then you can demand the best. But brothers and sisters, let us be mindful of this. Labors of love cannot be monetized because they are a willing sacrifice of people, because they do this out of the relationship. It's a willing sacrifice of their lives for the sake of others in this relationship. That is what is love. That is what labors of love means. And just like what Jesus said in John chapter 10, the hired hand paid workers is not the shepherd, because they do not own the sheep. The man runs away because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. And then Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me." That means that Jesus is doing this because of the relationship. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So labors of love is really doing the work, the sacrifices for the relationship. The Thessalonian church survived because the church members are willing to sacrifice for one another out of love, with labors of love. In Chinese, we say such people is what? 怕死鬼照, right? So when you ask many of our elders and our deacons, our cell group leaders, our children ministry teachers, if you were to ask them, why are they willing to serve for so many years for this community, I believe you will get the same answer. They do it out of love for the family. So, dear brothers and sisters of Jubilee, what do we love? Who do we love? We have been called by God to be this family in Christ. This is the relationship we have, a family in Christ, in this place. If we are willing to chip in, you know, to serve dutifully, just like the Thessalonians, for this family, then I believe we will go a long way. We can go through all thick and thin to the next century and beyond. So first, the church survived because of actions, actual actions from their faith. So the faith is real. Then the church has these labors of love for one another. So the love is real. Lastly, Paul says, Paul is really thankful for this endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So the hope is real. Hope is a mindset about the future towards the present. And the product of real hope is endurance. You can endure in the present moment because of your faith in the future. The Thessalonian church could endure and survive because they believe in the second coming of Christ. That is also a key theme in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. As Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, if there is no resurrection, then let us just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And no reason to endure. Why not? Why are you enduring? Why you do all this labor? Why you do all this action? No need, just eat and drink. And I believe there are many people who live like that. Why are we sacrificing, contributing? Let me just live my own life. Because they have no hope. If there's no hope, then I have to agree. But the Thessalonian Christians, they have this mindset about this secure future that they have in Jesus Christ. And so they persevered on with their works of faith. And so they persevered on in their labors of love. And the reason why they could have such strong hope, you know, sometimes when we talk about hope, we wonder how can you hope like this? What if your hope is in vain? The reason why they know their hope is never in vain, because the basis of their hope is their actual experience of the gospel. This is very important. They experience the gospel themselves, so that's why they know their hope is secure and true. Paul says that because our gospel came to you, not with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we live among you for your sake. Simply put, the Thessalonian church experienced from Paul and his mission team, Silas, Timothy, and so on, they actually experienced the work that is produced by faith. They experienced the love produced by love. They experienced from Paul and his team the endurance inspired by hope. What they witnessed and experienced was the living faith, hope, and love that is in Jesus Christ. So they know this is not empty hope, you know. They saw it. They experienced it for real when Paul was with them. Of course, you must admit, Paul was in Thessalonica. His faith and hope and love was there, evident for everyone. And so you have to admit that there are those who experienced this and they were unmoved. Many didn't care. Oh, you can have very living faith, hope, and love. What's the big deal? I don't want to believe. Of course, there will be people who experience this that were unmoved. There are men, even not just Paul, even when Jesus came, it's the same one. There were those people who rejected Jesus, whether it's in Galilee or in Jerusalem. But what is the point I'm trying to make here? To those that are willing to respond positively, those that see the actual faith, hope, and love that Paul and his team exhibited, that experience becomes the truth. You see that? That experience becomes the basis which they know this gospel is real, a living hope, a living love, a living faith. And so when the going gets tough, when the Thessalonians later have pressures from society, influences, persecution, and so on, they can toughen themselves up based on the fact that they know the truth of the gospel. They experience it, they know it's real, and then they can persevere on. This is the hope that they have. Now, I'd like to conclude today with a reflection about the survival of Jubilee Church. Now, we have this undeniable reality. We have to face the hard truths, as Lee Kuan Yew would like to put it, the hard truths of our aging community. For some, maybe there's a lack of vibrancy. And we have to see, we have to acknowledge in the Singapore society, we have one that is increasingly secular and English-speaking especially. So I can appreciate there are those who are really genuinely worried for the survival of the Jubilee Church. And there will be those who have been serving for many years. They might feel quite jaded by this lack of observable transformation. Maybe they hope for more. And I really appreciate, and I mean, I'm really thankful that there are church members who are very concerned for us. I'm very appreciative of it. But today, I hope my message is a word of comfort, just as how Paul was writing to comfort the Thessalonians. Our survival is ultimately dependent on these three essentials. Just as how Paul states in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, these three things remain. What are the three things? What are the three things that abide? Faith, hope, and love. These three things. Because frankly, that is how the church survived from Jesus until now for 2,000 years. This is how the church has survived through all the ups and downs until today. So our faith, our hope, and our love has to be real, so that there will be works, there will be labor, and then there will be endurance. Not only have, and in a way, you have to understand that faith is in Jesus, love is in Jesus, hope is in Jesus. They are only as real as our relationship with Jesus. So brothers and sisters, let our hearts not be troubled. For as long as we preach the real true gospel, and the Holy Spirit moves the hearts of those who hear it, then the church will grow in its due time. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we